Our sermon text and epistle reading comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Listen carefully to God's holy word. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and God, we pray that you would lead us in all understanding and wisdom of your scriptures today. We pray, Father, that you would guide us and protect us, and that you would teach us by your word and spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, in looking at Paul's words in 2 Timothy 2, we're going to address the topic of feminine beauty and modesty. Not, in some ways, an easy topic to address. In fact, this is one of those areas where people sometimes start thinking, now you've stopped preaching and you've started meddling. And as a man, I feel sort of a bit out of my element talking to the women of the church about how to dress. But the Word of God does address this. It does speak of it as something that is important. And so, as your pastor, I have to speak to you about it as well. Modesty is an issue for both men and women, but especially in Scripture, it is an issue for women. It's a concern for women. As Scripture seems to indicate to us that modesty, or rather sometimes the lack of it, is a particular temptation for women. Men certainly have their temptations. Men sometimes do display immodesty in the way they dress or the way they carry themselves, but that's not one of their main temptations. When talking about modesty, there are certain connotations that might come to your mind, so I just want to address those right off. Modesty, regardless of what you may think about it, regardless of what your assumptions might be, are not just a topic of concern for fuddy-duddies or older ladies. It's to be a topic of concern for all of us. If you're a young woman, it might seem to you that the purpose of modesty is to have you looking like an oddball, or looking like you just teleported from another century. Modesty might seem to you that it's the desire to make women look as drab and unattractive as possible. And that's not what biblical modesty is. I just want to say that right up front. That is not what we are called to do. As we'll see from the scriptures, modesty is not inconsistent with ornamentation, with beauty, and with a display of feminine attractiveness. And to mention one other thing, this is also one of those sermons where there may be an especially strong temptation to sit here and listen and to think, oh, I'm really glad that so-and-so is here to hear what the pastor has to say, or I wish so-and-so was here today so that they could hear what is being said. It is always a lot easier and more fun to apply the Bible to other people. We are called to apply it to ourselves, our households. Ladies, when you hear this, listen to what God is telling you. Fathers and husbands, listen to what God is telling you and how you can help the women in your household, the ones that you are called to lead. You are not called to lead the wives and daughters of other men. So let's let the Word of God have its effect on each one of us as we consider where we are. Feminine beauty and the way it is expressed, if that is a potential problem, it might surprise us the way that Paul talks about it here in 1 Timothy 2, in verse 9. It might surprise us because Paul calls Christian women to adorn themselves. He calls them to adorn themselves in verse 9. He says, in this manner also, that the women adorn themselves. What does that mean? Paul here uses this word The Greek word is cosmeo. It's the word that we get our word cosmetics from. It's the root of that word. It means to arrange something. It means to put it in order. It means to decorate, to make something beautiful. What Paul is telling us here in just a few short words is that adornment is good. Adornment should not be shied away from. It tells us that the woman, and there's a whole background to this in the scripture, isn't there? There's a whole background that tells us that the woman is designed by God to bear glory, to be a beautiful creature. She is, after all, Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 11, the glory of the man. She's the glory of her husband. She is made to bear and to carry and to display glory. And Paul says she is to adorn herself. That is, she is to enhance that beauty through the adornment of her body, her face, her hair. She is the glory of her husband. This is how God has designed her. This is why little girls, they put on, you know, they play dress up and they put on their mom's clothes and her high heels and lipstick. This is in her bones. This is what God has made her to do. And so notice that Paul does not, to start off with, express his wish in this way. I wish that women would just cover themselves up. That's not a Christian idea. That's not a Christian understanding of beauty and adornment. His desire is that women would beautify themselves. This might be in contrast to some understandings of modesty. It's not a call to hide away. It's not a call to become invisible. It's not a call to avoid, whatever the cost, being noticed by anyone. It's not Christian modesty. It's not to dress in a way that people will never look at you. The point is, as Paul goes on, the point is not to be noticed in a particular way. The point is to have the appropriate kind of adornment and the appropriate kind of decor and beautification. So it's not, the idea here is, it's not wrong to beautify, to adorn, to decorate the human body. In fact, God himself was, right, he was the first clothing designer. He was the first tailor. He was the first dressmaker. He fashioned the first clothes for Adam and Eve to do what? To cover their shame, to cover their nakedness, because they had been created naked and they were unashamed. But what happened? They sinned. They sinned against God. They broke God's law. And they now are, that sin is now exposed to the just sight of God. And that shame was expressly exhibited in certain parts of the body. So God made them coverings. He took animals and he slaughtered those animals. Blood was shed and he covered them with the skins. And of course, that is pointing to the necessity of the shedding of blood to cover us. And of course, ultimately, to the blood of Christ that covers us. The adornment that God used to clothe his people, however, became even more glorious than that. A couple of weeks ago, we read part of Ezekiel 16. If you remember that, God says there that he uses the metaphor of Israel as a stillborn child, if you remember that. He looked upon her and he saw her struggling, dying in her blood, naked, alone, left to perish. And he took her and he washed her and he gave her life and he covered her nakedness. Ezekiel 16 goes on and it describes, I don't think we read this a couple of weeks ago, but it describes the further process of God making her something glorious by clothing her. I clothed you, he said, in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. What is God doing here? He is dressing her like a bride. He's dressing her like a queen. He is adorning her and beautifying her. And surely, if God can do this with his bride, it is right and good for Christian women to adorn themselves as well. Paul does say, however, in 1 Timothy 2, that this adornment is to be, he says in verse 9, this adornment is to be in modesty, with modest apparel, he says. Paul clearly discourages a certain kind of adornment. He speaks of modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. Paul is likely referring to, most immediately, the fashion trends of his own day as he speaks to Timothy, who is pastoring a real first century church. It was the style, it was the fashion of the day for women to make actually quite a display of their hair. Very elaborate braiding, piling it all up on top of their head in a heap, and tying in jewelry, tying pearls to this great pile on their head, even sprinkling gold dust in their hair was the fashion of the day. And, of course, the women who dressed this way were the wealthy society women and also the courtesans, which were basically high-priced prostitutes. And this, along with costly clothing that was, Paul is meaning here, clothing that is over the top in terms of cost, in terms of flashiness, often in his day, quite revealing as well. And these are the women, though, that set the standard for the day. These are the women that everyone wanted to dress like. If they'd had magazines, these women would have been on the cover. And of course, it was for those who had means, but everyone else desired this kind of look. As one movie star today described it herself, she could have been describing the women of Paul's day. It costs a lot of money to look so cheap. Okay, but Paul says Christian women, the women of the church, do not have that standard. That is not a standard that is held out for them. That's not what they. That's not what they are trying to model themselves after. He says here, present yourselves with modest attire, with modesty, and that takes two forms here. He uses the word propriety, and he uses the word moderation. If we want to know what modesty is, these are the two words, propriety and moderation. So first of all, propriety. This is the Greek word eidos, and it actually means to have a sense of honor. To have a sense of honor. It can also mean reverence or respect. So what goes along with propriety is a concern for others. Paul is saying one does not simply dress for oneself. One does not simply dress to display oneself. Others are included. In the church, we are a community. In the church, we are building a culture. And that is reflected in everything we do, including what we pick out at the store and what we do to get ready before we go out of the house, and what we do, what we put on before we come to worship. There is to be a concern for others. Paul also uses the word moderation. Sophrosune in Greek is the word. And this actually refers to self-control. It refers to soundness of mind. In other words, why would Paul use a word like this when thinking about clothing? Well, it means think about what you're wearing. Soundness of mind refers to the mind. It refers to reflection. Think about what you are communicating through what you wear. Think about what it is saying to others about you. The mind, in other words, is to be involved in the wardrobe. The mind is to be involved when choosing what to put in the closet. And it's to be a sanctified mind. You are a Christian woman. You have an identity in Jesus Christ. You are a child of God. And as such, what you say to the world and what you say to other believers is important. How you act, how you dress, how you carry yourself, it says something. And it says something particularly because the world is watching. And so Paul is encouraging us here to speak a consistent message, to speak a message that makes sense, that is a consistent Christian message. Part of modesty, part of propriety, of course, includes what parts of the body you are exposing. As you saw, you know, clothing is first given to cover certain parts of the body. And the Bible does assume this, that there are places on the body to be covered. In 1 Corinthians 12, you remember that Paul talks about the church using the metaphor of a physical human body. And he says this, in verse 23 of chapter 1 Corinthians 12, "Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty." Now, won't go into what Paul means when he talks about the church here, but it is assumed that when speaking of the physical body, there are unpresentable parts. There are parts that are not to be displayed to the public. He assumes here that Christians will agree that there are these parts of the body, and they should be concealed, at least in public. In verse 10 here, Paul also says something about adornment that doesn't have to do specifically with clothes. But he wants Christian women, he says, to be adorned not just with clothing, not just with perfume, not just with the things that beautify the physical body, but he also says here, with good works. That women should profess godliness with good works. And so what is to be displayed? You know, good works are not a substitute for modesty. Well, I'm doing good works, so it doesn't matter how I dress. They are to accompany modesty. They are consistent with Christian modesty, and they demonstrate the beauty of the love of Christ and faithfulness to Christ and obedience to his word. And that very much fits in also with the Apostle Peter's teaching on this. I want us to look for a few moments at 1 Peter 3, verse 3. Peter speaks about clothing in very much the same way as Paul. And he also says that it's not just the clothes that you wear, which you put on your body. It's also the adornment of the heart. It's the inner person that matters as well. 1 Peter 3, verse 3 says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel." So his thoughts are very, very similar here to Paul's. And the word, you might, if you've ever studied this verse, you might know that the word "merely" is not in the text. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. That's not in the text. It just says outward. But surely that's what Peter means. Surely Peter is saying, he's not saying that women may not style their hair at all, or they may not wear jewelry or fine clothing. After all, he does use the word adornment just as Paul does. He uses the same word. He expects that women will adorn themselves. But he is here warning again of ostentation, of displays of wealth and immodesty, trying to attract the attention and the stares of others by what you are wearing. And Peter goes on to say in verse 4, "Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Of course, the problem here that Peter is trying to address is a problem that we all struggle with in one way or another, in one form or another. That's the desire to look good on the outside and to neglect the inside, to neglect the beauty that is to be in the inner man, the character of holiness that we are to strive for and develop, the true character that is only seen by the Lord. It's only seen by God, who can see what is in each one of us. We all want people to think well of us. As men, we do this. How do we do this? Well, as men, what we do is we boast about our accomplishments, right? This is the trouble men have, sometimes with a slight regard for the truth. Okay, we boast about our accomplishments. We sometimes exaggerate to make other men and women think well of us, look up to us. Wow, this guy has got it together. We want to enhance our reputation in this way. For women, it tends to be more appearance. You want men to notice. You probably want other women to notice too. Oftentimes there's sort of a competition that goes on between women. But what's the problem? The problem is that we concentrate as men and women in our different ways on cultivating the outward appearance at the expense of the heart, the soul, the hidden person that God sees. Our love then is not the love for God, not the love of God that he can see, that is evident to him, but the praise of men. We want people to think well of us. And so Peter here is saying that a Christian woman should more clearly display a gentle and quiet spirit, a lovely and godly attitude in everything that she does, which is precious and beautiful in God's sight. God sees it. God sees it. It's the kind of beauty that is lasting. It's the kind of beauty that doesn't fade as you get older. In fact, it is the kind of beauty that you will have for all eternity. And this gentle and quiet spirit is given by Peter here, of course, in the context we saw last week in that passage of submitting, a wife submitting to her husband. That's an expression of that inner beauty and that humility before the Lord. This gentleness and quietness, which, by the way, is not simply bashfulness. It's not simply bashfulness. It's trust. It's trust in the Lord. Peter goes on in verse 6 of chapter 3, and he says it's because of a lack of fear. A lack of fear of her husband, a lack of fear of men, but it's a trust in the Lord in all things. And it's an obedience to him and an inner desire to do all things to his glory. What Peter is saying is that is expressed, that can be expressed in an outward fashion, in the modesty of clothing, in the modesty of how a woman presents herself and carries herself. It is consistent with that inner beauty that he is talking about. Over time, outward beauty, indulged in for itself, for its own sake, as a substitute for the inner beauty of the heart, turns out to be an ineffective mask for rebellion. Proverbs 11:22 says, "As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion." You know, a pig with a beautiful jewel in its nose is still a pig, right? A rat with a nice bow tied around its head is still a rat. A supermodel can still be ugly. Dressing up or undressing to hide a rebellious and sinful heart doesn't work. God sees the heart. Men may be fooled and they may think, well, there's real beauty there. But God is not deceived. So what is proper in terms of the outward person? Back to 1 Timothy 2, verse 10. Again, Paul says there that Christian women are to dress in a certain way, which is, he says, proper for women, professing godliness with good works. So this is sort of the summary statement of his teaching here. What is proper? This word proper again means fitting. It's something that itself adorns a woman with comeliness and beauty. A Christian woman, Paul is saying, I think here, is that a Christian woman is going to have a certain look. That doesn't mean Christian women all dress alike, but she will have a certain look to her. She will be distinct in some way from what the world is doing. What do her clothes say about her? What is she communicating? Because she is, as we've seen here, she is communicating. She is speaking. And this is sometimes a problem that women have. I'm not communicating anything by what I wear. I think it looks cute, or I think it looks attractive. I just want to look nice. But what you wear does speak to the world around you. Imagine you go to China for a visit, and someone there offers you a t-shirt to wear. And it has some writing on it in Chinese characters. And you can't understand it, can't read Chinese, but the characters look pretty cool, you know, and you need something to wear, so you put it on and you go out into the city and you're walking around and everybody is staring at you. And you walk by some people and they're laughing at you. You walk by some people and they look shocked. You walk by other people and they're yelling at you. And then you meet up with a friend who knows the language. And the first thing he says is, you know, that shirt you're wearing has words on it that are highly offensive to Chinese people. You need to change your shirt. And you say, well, I wasn't trying to be offensive. I don't know what the words on the shirt mean. I just wanted to have something to wear. Why should I have to change my shirt? Some women dress like that. They dress just like that. I'm not trying to communicate anything by what I wear. I just like it. Or it's what everybody else is wearing. But it doesn't matter if you're trying to communicate or not. You are. You are communicating by what you adorn yourself with. This is what the Word of God tells you. It tells you that as a Christian woman, you do send a statement about yourself by what you wear. Everyone around you can see this. Everyone around you will probably tell you that something else is the case, that you are communicating something. And sometimes it might shock you how you were being looked at. But this is why what you wear has to be evaluated before you wear it. Is it modest? Is it appropriate? Is it fitting with a Christian testimony? Okay, so what are some practicalities based on what Peter and Paul have said? I want to go through just sort of a list of things that maybe will be helpful in thinking through some of these things more explicitly. First of all, a woman who dresses immodestly, why is she doing it? Well, she may be doing it ignorantly. She may be doing it unthinkingly. She may just be trying to follow what everyone else is doing. She may not have thought about what it means. But I want to emphasize this point. This is not an option for Christians. Everything in God's world means something. Shopping for clothes, as someone has said, is a worldview exercise. It matters. Some people dress immodestly to get attention by stupid boys. Some people just do it out of pride. They have a nice figure and they want to display as much of it as they can. But again, Christian women have to think about these things. They have to think about the message they are sending. Sometimes a woman dresses immodestly because she is simply not being noticed by men in the proper way. Maybe she is not being noticed by her husband. Her husband is not beautifying her. Maybe her father is not noticing her. Her father is not helping her. So there could be a variety of these reasons why a woman dresses immodestly. We also need to understand that immodesty can be a form of lust. It can be a form of lust. It can be a form of unlawful sexual desire. Lust is usually thought of as being sort of the province of men. You know, men look at inappropriate images or they look at women in inappropriate ways and they think and they let their minds wander. Lust is a strong temptation for men, but it's a strong temptation for women too. Generally, though, taking a different form. Taking a different form. It's not to say that women can't have desires as men do, but primarily, Scripture speaks about women desiring to be lusted after as the primary form of lust, to be desired by other men, to dress in a way that is not attractive, as we've been talking about, as we've been saying the Bible actually holds out to us as a standard, not attractive, but provocative, trying to appeal to the lust of men. There's a difference, and women need to recognize that that is a form of lust. It's a form of unlawful sexual desire. Again, we've seen also that Christian women should cultivate beauty. And I want to give a couple of concrete examples of this and maybe give some context for it as well. I want to use the example of two women from the Old Testament, two women who were godly women. One was Rebecca and the other was her daughter-in-law, Rachel. Scripture says of Rebecca, "Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold." That's in Genesis 12:24-16. In Genesis 29, it says that Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel. Now, when the Bible speaks of Rachel and Rebecca as being beautiful in appearance, beautiful of form, it is speaking of both of them in the period before they were married. They were both virgin daughters. The text makes that very clear to us. And as virgin daughters, they were also available for courtship. They were available for marriage. It seems from the text that they were adorned and dressed and presented in such a way that while being modest, was also very beautiful, and that men would behold. That's the word that's used in the text. Rebecca was beautiful to behold, which means that people were beholding her. They were looking at her. Now, not in a way to cause lust. At least she was not dressing in such a way to provoke lust. But her beauty was displayed. She wasn't hidden away. She wasn't covered up. Rachel also is described as beautiful of form and appearance. And it says, right after that, Jacob loved her. She was dressed in a way in order to be attractive, in order to attract a potential husband, and he was attracted. It happened. He saw her form, he saw her appearance, and he loved her. The very next statement tells us this. So what is this indicating to us? Well, she had a lovely form. She had a lovely shape. And he was able to tell that she had a lovely shape. She was attractive, no doubt. She dressed and presented herself attractively. Attractive is from where we get the word attract, right? This is what it is meant to do. And she did attract the man Jacob. And that was not a bad thing. It was not a sinful thing. I don't believe in any of this that we're presented with an immodest or sinful woman. We're presented with an immodest or sinful way of doing things. The statements about Rebecca and Rachel, their beauty, their attractiveness, both come in the context of courtship. When men are looking for suitable mates, suitable wives, and they are finding these women beautiful. We're not Gnostics, okay? We are Christians. I believe from texts like this, I mean, virgin daughters especially, should be presented as beautiful in order to attract a godly man for a husband. That's not wrong. It's not shallow. It's not worldly. It's none of these things. Does this mean that character is not important? Of course not. We've spent a long time talking about character already. A gentle and a quiet spirit is to be seen as well. Love for the Lord and faithfulness to him is a beauty that is also going to attract notice. But it's not the only kind of beauty that women are called to have. And the way that beauty is expressed is in modesty and self-control. And I think the scripture gives us some things to think about in that area. In situations of immodesty, another thing to think about and consider. Many times women who have certain ideas of modesty or who are modest themselves feel threatened by women who don't have the same standards of modesty. And sometimes women feel like it is their responsibility to make sure that their husbands and sons are not enticed by immodest women. Is that the case? Is it up to women to make sure their husbands and sons are not enticed by immodest women? In a word, no. No, it's not. But you might think, well, what, you know, if my husband sees this woman, what might he think? If my son sees this woman, what might be going on in his mind? I have to protect him. I have to shield him in some way. And again, with all due respect, I have to say, ladies, that's not your job. The Scripture never indicates that that is your job. Men are given plenty of exhortations in the Scripture as to how to deal with this kind of sin. Young men are also to be taught how to deal with it, yes. But you cannot protect them from it. If they're ever going to leave the house, they're going to be coming face to face with it. They're going to have to learn how to deal with it, no matter where it is. Men, Scripture does not give you an excuse for lust if there are immodest women around. It never gives you the out for that. You say, well, look how she's dressed, and what am I supposed to do, and poor me. Self-control is so difficult. Well, of course it's difficult. But again, Scripture gives you strategies and ways that you protect yourself from those things. Is it a temptation to look at scantily clad women? Of course it is. But if you're a Christian man, the Lord tells you what to do. So do it. And by the way, when men want to lust, they will lust, no matter what the woman is wearing. There is plenty of lust going on when women are dressed with propriety and with modesty. But men will lust when they want to lust, and usually they will blame the women for it. And some of the most ridiculous examples and funny examples of this come from the Muslim world, you know, where women are covered from head to toe. And that's not even enough. That's not even enough to curb the desires of sinful men. I was reading this week about this subway system that they have in Cairo, Egypt, which is a Muslim country. And a few years ago, every train in the subway system added two blue-colored cars to each train for women only. And that's because on the Cairo subway, women were being constantly assaulted by men. Even though they're covered practically from head to toe, the men just couldn't help themselves. So women have to have a special car to ride into. Men are never given an out. They're never given an excuse. Lust is okay because of what she's wearing. Saying all of that and standing behind it 100%, I will also say this to Christian sisters. Be considerate of the Christian men around you and have to look at you. Do you want to be a stumbling block? Do you want to be a pit for Christian men to fall into? Don't act like what you're wearing is going to have no effect on others. Don't be naive. Show consideration. We are called, Paul says, to dress with eidos, which again is respect for others, reverence or respect for others. In thinking about the scriptural teaching on this, another question that sometimes pops up is, why doesn't the Bible give us more specifics? You know, why doesn't the Bible just give us a list of things that we can't do or that we have to do? Or maybe we should come up with a list. We sometimes want the Bible to be more specific than it is. We want God to be more clear about what he's telling us. There are, of course, many examples of this. Examples of this. For instance, Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 not to let any corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. He does not give us a list of what those words are. He doesn't tell us what all the corrupt words are. And in any case, English wasn't invented yet, so any list we would have wouldn't really help us very much. And yet, his instructions are for us. Let no corrupt word come out of your mouth. So how are we supposed to apply it if we don't have the list? How are we supposed to know which words are the corrupt ones? Or take the Scripture's teaching on alcohol. Scripture teaches that alcoholic beverages, wine and beer, are a gift from God, that they are a blessing. Wine is even, alcoholic wine is a symbol of the kingdom of God. So what sense does it make not to drink it? But Scripture also tells us that drunkenness is sinful. It's sinful. It's an abomination. So between a sip of wine on one extreme and complete drunkenness on the other side, there's a lot of room. How much is too much? Where do we draw that line? There are no blood alcohol limits in the Bible, right? It doesn't give us that. But that doesn't mean there are no limits. It doesn't mean the commandments are not really relevant for us. So, you know, some will think, well, it would be nice if we just had a dress code that fell down from heaven into our laps, and that would tell us, you know, the exact percentage of the amount of skin that should be shown and where, and it could tell us what to wear and what not to wear and when, and something that would just solve all of our problems. Well, a dress code has come down from heaven, and we've read it today. This is what God wants us to know. Which means what? What does it mean in all these situations where we have instruction from God's word, but we don't have all the specifics that we would like? What does that mean? It means is we have to think about it. We have to think about it. We have to consider it. We have to be careful. There are problems with lists. And God, I think, knows what these problems are. If we're given a list, we never have to think. We never have to grow in our understanding of wisdom. We never have to make decisions. We never have to evaluate anything. We never have to have discussions. We never do. We just need the list and a tape measure, and we're ready to go. Okay? But then we never grow. We never get wise. We never grow in our understanding. We never learn to apply our faith to our appearance and our dress. Another problem with lists is it's like a petri dish for the growing of hypocrisy and the appearance of righteousness. With a list, you have the all too common attitude of this: how can I get as close to the boundary as I can without actually going over it? Where can I find a loophole in the list? And every list has loopholes, right? Every list has some way to get around the spirit of what the rules are for. So what can I get away with while on paper I'm conforming to the rules, I'm looking like a good girl? Well, you have the list, but where's the heart? And hasn't the whole purpose of the list been defeated? You have people dressing to a standard, but the heart has an immodest attitude. And lists are notoriously bad for provoking that kind of thing. And also, when we have a list, then we start thinking about modesty is only clothing. Oh, only clothes are on the list. But as we've seen, behavior is every bit as significant. A woman could be covered from head to toe. What can she do with her eyes? What can she do with her walk and the way that she moves? Sin is very, very resourceful. So God doesn't give us a list because he wants us to have understanding. And even what Paul says here is not in the form of, it's not in the form of, I command you to do this. Paul's instruction here comes in the form of a wish. Okay? I wish that women would dress this way. Okay? Now, we need to be submissive to the wishes of the inspired apostle. We need to take this as authoritative teaching. But it's not a list of commands, a list of rules that have fallen down from heaven. Scripture also tells us, I think, that it does give us some guidance on certain of these things, that certain parts of a woman's body are for her husband only. And we could say that with regard to men as well. There might be exceptions to that, going to the doctor and so forth. But certain parts of a woman's body are for her husband's eyes and pleasure only. And I, And I want to speak frankly about this, and I hope that's okay. Many women in our culture think it's just fine for a woman to expose her cleavage. Okay, that's considered acceptable. Women can dress like that. They do dress like that in public all the time. Scripture, however, indicates that that part of a woman's body, according to verses like Proverbs 5:19 and others, are for her husband exclusively. They are for her husband exclusively. And from that, we can come to the conclusion that these parts of a woman's anatomy are not to be on public display for other men. And this exposes, forgive the pun, this exposes a real hypocrisy, I think, that is a part of our culture. And the shocking naiveness on the part of many women. So it's socially acceptable to dress this way, to show off the cleavage. But if a man is caught looking there, he's a creep. You know, if a man is caught looking there, she secretly finds it gross, or she finds it gross, maybe secretly being flattered by it. If a man comments on this, she finds it insulting, offensive, probably slaps him if it's in the workplace. You know, there's a harassment charge filed. And I'm not excusing the behavior of lecherous men, but women who expose themselves in that way are attracting lecherous men. And some people who care about them need to tell them that. They need to tell them that's what you are communicating. You are taking something that is meant only for your husband or the husband you will have one day, and you're displaying it for every weirdo and pervert on the street. You are going to attract those weirdos and perverts. That's a double standard. It's a double standard some Christian women have fallen for. The fact that a woman can advertise, but everybody has to act like they don't notice it. And that's just simply foolish. Modesty and propriety dictate what? That women don't display what is only meant for their husbands. In situations of immodesty, which will happen, which are inevitable, what should you do? What should you do if somebody you know is dressing immodestly, dressing inappropriately? What should you do? One of the first things that you can do is sometimes you can just, again, forgive the pun, but you can cover it with love. Don't immediately become offended by the way people dress. Not everyone has thought through the matter. Not everyone has come to the same conclusions that you have. And one way to really affect people, I think, is to live out what Paul is saying. Live out what he is saying in terms of modest dress and propriety, and people will see it. And it will affect a lot of people. It will affect a lot of people. It will start to rub off on them. They will notice the way that you dress because it does communicate. It does communicate. If it's something that happens frequently, if you feel that you need to say something, you have a couple of options. Sometimes you can wait to be asked. Sometimes people will ask. In certain situations, you feel like you need to say something. Remember to address people through their proper authorities, which are husbands and fathers. So, you know, teenage boys should not be going to teenage girls outside while playing sports and saying, "Hey, you shouldn't be wearing that." That's just not appropriate. Address it through authorities. And in situations like that, we should be respectful. We should be respectful each of the other. We should not be quick to either give or take offense. We should use those opportunities to re-examine our choices and decisions, whether or not we agree or disagree with other people are doing. Again, we are trying to create a culture. And so we have to be able to discuss these things and talk about these things. Modesty and appropriate dress is about applying biblical wisdom to determine what's fitting and what's appropriate. Again, Paul is giving us this teaching, which is understandably in some ways vague, you know, maybe not as clear as we would like, But his expectation is that we will reflect on these things, that we will think about what it means, the teaching that he has given us. We're not going to set up a chart of rules. We're not going to appoint a modesty police force or anything like that. We're going for wisdom. We're going for maturity and for understanding. And the thing with wisdom is, never think that you have all of it. Never think that you are the sole source and you have arrived in terms of wisdom. Which means that what? It means that we should be talking to each other about these things. It means we should be asking others what they think. Wives, ask your husbands. Ask your friends. Girls, ask your parents. What do you think? And they should tell you. They should tell you what they think. And you should be ready to hear it, and you should be eager to hear it and to know what they think. When somebody asks you, when your friend asks you, what do you think about what I'm wearing? Be a real friend and tell them the truth. Sometimes we're afraid to offend people. That really doesn't look good on you. That really isn't quite appropriate. Tell people what you really think. And you may have things, you know, that you think are questionable in your closet, you know, and maybe some of those things that you're not quite sure about, you just need to, you know, I heard one woman say one time, when in doubt, throw it out. You know, maybe that's a safe position to take. This is a heart issue. It is a heart issue, but the heart has a way of wearing itself on your sleeve. The heart has a way of coming out, which means that this is something that, again, takes a great deal of reflection, wisdom, sometimes frustration. There may be disagreements. There will be disagreements in the application of it. No one has it all figured out. Nobody does. We haven't even talked about swimsuits and all, you know, just the variety of things that could be talked about and we probably should be talking more about. But it is a community issue. It is a cultural issue. And as those who desire to build a Christian culture, clothing and the presentation of our bodies is important. We can talk about this without being offensive and without getting offended. We are Christians. We're to display the Lord Jesus Christ in every part of our lives, including clothing, hair, style, jewelry, makeup. Ladies, I just want to leave you with this question. A question to ask yourself and be honest with yourself about. Would others legitimately describe what you are wearing using Paul's words? In other words, would they say something like, she looks very pretty in that. She looks very attractive in that. And it's also very modest and appropriate. As the Word of God tells us, the woman who loves the Lord from the heart and who cultivates the hidden beauty of the heart and seeks to glorify the Lord in the way that she adorns herself, it will be said of her that she is truly a beautiful woman. Let's pray. Our Father in God, help us to have wisdom as we seek to apply your word to all areas of our life, because we know that you are the Lord of all things. Father, give us wisdom and understanding. Give us patience with one another. Father, give us unity on these and many other things so that your name would be known, your name would be glorified in the world by those who are watching us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.